Good morning, Pathways, those here in the room and those at home. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. We are in Advent. This is the first day of Advent, and we are going to take off into the holidays. And I know that seems a bit strange. I had a turkey sandwich as recently as couple of hours ago, but we are now moving headlong, I should say, into the Christmas season in our first day of Advent. And we know that Advent, the meaning of Advent, it means to wait. It's an anticipation, it's a waiting. But you know, this year, because of our current circumstances, I've been really nostalgic. I've been thinking a lot about my family. I guess it was because we couldn't all get together on Thursday the way we normally would. I come from a large family. My immediate family's small, but I have a very large extended family. And we love to get together and spend time together and debate and do all of the things that families do. Now, if I were to be really honest, this was the easiest holiday season in terms of dishes and cooking and things like that. So I'm a little bit grateful for that. But I did miss the free-for-all that my maiden name is Patton, and so that the Pattons usually have during the holidays. And I guess it has, because it's the holidays and I've been thinking about my family and how we spent the holidays, I just remember what Jonathan was talking about a minute ago, being a kid during the holidays, and how the day after Thanksgiving, I mean, your body would just start to vibrate with the anticipation and the excitement of Christmas. Now, I am a woman of a certain age, so I will say that when I was little, there would be a book. There was a toy store called Toys R Us. They're no longer in business, but Toys R Us would send out this big flyer in the newspaper, and it was full of all of the toys, the latest toys that it was going to be for this season. And me and my sisters, oh, we would just comb over this book in just anticipation of, you know, oh, what's the new doll? What's the new game? What's this? I mean, just couldn't be more excited. And we would, you know, just the anticipation. You would think about all of the cool toys that could possibly be under the tree that Santa Claus would bring. And the radio would all of a sudden started playing these magical Christmas songs. And you would go downtown. I'm from Washington. And you would go downtown and it would just suddenly be all lit up with Christmas lights, Christmas trees. And in my little girl heart, there was just nothing more magical and more special. And it was cold outside, and we would be walking around from store to store and looking in all the windows. And I just remember being with my family and my mom and my dad, and just, like I said, just body vibrating. I mean, that was the longest 26 days of the year. You just could barely stand to wait. And then how we would really, for real, know that it was Christmas would be that there would be cartoons, Christmas cartoons would be playing at nighttime. Okay, now, this does not sound like a big deal. What are you talking about, Pastor Paul? You know, we have 24-hour cartoon networks and all this kind of stuff. Well, when your grandmother was young, you know. There were only cartoons on Saturdays and right after school. That was it. But during the Christmas season, during prime time, cartoons would be on at night. And that's how you knew for real, for real, for real, for real, that it was Christmas time. And all of the, you know, the ones would come up, Frosty the Snowman, and I would cry every year when he would melt in the hothouse, and the Grinch, and I would just be appalled. How could he be so mean? How could he do this? How could he take their Christmas? But the star on top of the Christmas tree of anticipation was when Charlie Brown Christmas would come. It's Christmas now, because Charlie Brown was on. And it was a wonderful thing. And every year, you know, it was like we were seeing it again for the first time, Snoopy decorating his doghouse. And me and my sisters, we would dance and imitate, because, you know, the animation at that point was not as fancy as it is now. So they only did one dance, and we would, you know, be imitating the dances that they were doing and just having a ball. And every year, our hearts would get broken all over again when Charlie Brown got teased for buying the smallest and scrawniest tree. And year after year after year, I never tired watching the gang trying to figure out what Christmas was about. And that moment, that special moment, when Charlie Brown, who was every man, who was just an average kid who never felt like he had anything special to offer or to give, but he would always try his hardest. And he looked around and he saw all of the commercialism of Christmas, and he even saw his dog decorating the Christmas, his doghouse, and all of those things. But he just didn't understand. He did not understand for himself what Christmas was all about. So in his confusion and in his frustration, he cried out, "Does anybody know? Does anybody know what the real meaning of Christmas is?" And I kind of feel like that this year, you know, because we don't have all of the trappings. We don't have all of the hustle and the bustle that we would normally have. What is Christmas all about? And then, in his own quiet way, little Linus, the introvert, came and stood center stage and said, "Lights, please." And the house lights dimmed, and he was in the spotlight. And he went to, of all things, the scriptures. And maybe when this came on in 1965, can you believe this started in 1965? That's 55 years ago. It might have been a little more commonplace to hear a scripture on TV. But little Linus stood, and I think if we all closed our eyes, we could hear his voice, because he said, "Charlie Brown, I know what Christmas is about." And he started to read, or to recite, because he had the word hidden in his heart. We'll talk about that later. He said, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, watching over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you: you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." It was an astounding moment. And as I've said, I have watched that Christmas story more times than I can tell you. I probably have seen it, okay, I'm not going to tell you how long I've seen it, because then that'll tell you how old I am. But I've seen it a lot. And it meant so much to me that I've even shared it with my children. And they've seen it a lot. But what is so interesting, as many times as I have seen that story, I noticed something for the first time a couple of years ago. And it really, really surprised me. Maybe you've noticed it. Maybe I'm just not as aware as most people. But right in the moment of that heartfelt speech, Linus dropped his blanket. Did you ever notice that? He dropped his blanket. Now, everybody knows Linus was known for dragging that dusty, rusty little blue blanket everywhere he went. It was iconic. You never saw one without the other. But in the middle of this soliloquy, he dropped it. And I can tell you, you know, of all the episodes of Peanuts, I mean, I can't tell you how many times his sister, Lucy, and his girlfriend, Sally, well, Sally thought she was his girlfriend, all of them tried to separate him from his security blanket, but to no avail. And what was so interesting about Linus as a character was that, you know, he was a pretty smart kid, he was pretty mature, but there was just something about this blanket, this security blanket, that he refused to give up until this very moment when he just dropped it. And it was in the emotion and in the soaring moment where he gives the soliloquy of the Savior's birth that I think Charles Schulz, who was the author of Peanuts and Charlie Brown, I think that this was intentional on his part, because as he talked about this passage, when he got to the phrase, "Fear not," that was when he dropped the blanket. And looking back at it, it was so simple, and it was so brilliant of Charles Schulz. And I think in that moment, we find what the real meaning of Christmas is. So I offer you these three thoughts. I think that little Linus's security blanket represents his fears. That's what a security blanket is. It's something that you hold on to when you're afraid. But when he dropped the blanket, I think that it represented the birth of Jesus separates us from our fears. We can let them go. I think that Charles Schulz, in his quiet, introverted way, says that the birth of Jesus frees us. It frees us from the habits that we may be unable or even unwilling to break ourselves. I think he says that the birth of Jesus allows us to simply drop the false security that we've been grasping on to so tightly, and we learn to trust in Him instead. You know, 2020 has been a scary place. Most of us find ourselves grasping for something temporal, for security, whatever that is. And don't misunderstand me, there's been stuff to be afraid of this year. We have a pandemic. We have lines of people waiting for food in ways that we have not seen since the Great Depression. We have people who fear losing their jobs. And these things are all real. And frankly, 2020 is a world in which it's pretty difficult to say fear not. But in the midst of the fear and the insecurity, this simple cartoon continues to live on as an inspiration for us to seek true peace and true security in the one place it's always been, and in the one place it can still be found. You know, as a pastor, I'm thrilled at the encouragement that this little cartoon has given. And as soon as I noticed that Linus dropped his blanket in the middle of his recitation, I noticed something else about the scene. He picked it back up. Linus finished this great moment where he stood on the very truth of God's word. You are the Son of the living God, as Peter proclaimed. And after all of that, he picked back up his blanket and he walked off the stage. Isn't that anticlimactic? Why would he pick up that nasty, dirty, filthy blanket again? He had let it go. Why would he pick it back up? Why does he leave the stage? And then I realized in the next breath, he picked up that blanket because Linus is like all of us. We carry the same blanket too. Oh yeah, our blanket might be different. It might be our money, it might be our job, it might be our relationships, it might be alcohol, it might be any number of things. But it's whatever that thing is that you cling to when you feel lost, when you feel hopeless, and you feel afraid. And just like Linus, we do have our moments in the sun, our mountaintop moments where we are stand tall and we're full of faith and we're full of conviction. A moment when the scripture that we've hidden in our hearts comes to life and we can fling everything else aside and proclaim freedom and security that only Jesus can give. But at some point out of habit, we reach down and pick up that thing again. Our faith, while powerful and real, it's also delicate. I mean, clearly, Linus knows the truth. The knowledge is there, the wisdom is there, the passion is there. But he picks it back up. Our passion is here, our hearts are here, we know the truth. Yet and still we will gaze into the mirror and find that tattered old blanket draped over our shoulder yet again. And we realize that we've become so used to it that we hardly even know that it's there. But fear not, because that's not where the story ends. The next scene you see, the Peanuts gang are not just singing, but they are clearly and unquestionably singing in worship. Even the musical style at this point is different, because if you remember, softly in the background, they're playing, oh, Christmas tree, it's playing softly in the background. But then all of a sudden, the tree is no longer the focus. The focus becomes bigger than the tree. The focus becomes Jesus. And with this new focus, the kids begin to sing, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." Now, this is when me and my sisters were really at our best. We would be standing around the piano, and the Peanuts kids would always sing with their noses up in the air. Ooh. Oh, we loved it. We lived for it. But they were worshiping. They were worshiping. Impromptu worship set. But before any of that happens, Linus parts with the blanket again. Look at the picture. He lays it down at the base of the tree. Remember Charlie Brown's tree? It was hanging over. I have one downstairs, actually, because, you know, okay. The question is, why don't you have one? I have one downstairs. And I started to bring it up, but I didn't want you to get distracted with the little Charlie Brown Christmas tree. But you guys remember it. It was just a twig, and it was slumped over. Well, it was standing up, and then they put one red bulb on it. Charlie Brown put a bulb on it, and it slumped over, and he thought he had killed it. And that, I mean, I was in tears. So what Linus does in that moment before they start worshiping is he takes that tattered blanket, his security blanket, the thing that he always holds on to, and he offers it to the community. He wraps it around the base of the tree, and the tree stood up. And then all of the Peanuts characters, because you can see Snoopy's doghouse in the back, they take everything off the doghouse and they put it on the tree, and they all stand around this tree and they worship. Linus and his friends, in that moment, went on a journey. They've moved from speaking the truth, Linus speaking the truth, hearing the truth, and from that, moving into a deeper place of worship where they finally respond to the truth, much like the shepherds thousands of years ago. Fear not. And at the end of the show, Linus didn't pick the blanket back up. He left it there. So this morning I want to offer you four things. Actually, I'm going to offer you four phrases that God gives us in his word that we can respond to in ways that are good for us and good for others. Now, these phrases are not common. These are old English phrases. I'm drawn this morning to King James, and normally we don't use King James. In fact, I always say it's the Jimmy version. I'm using Jimmy this morning. We usually don't do that, but I want you to hear the language. I want you to hear the language of these phrases and what the Bible says. and I want you to walk away with these four things. So if you're a note taker, oh, that's right, we don't take notes anymore. Okay, if you with paper. If you're a note taker, pick up your phone, and I'm going to trust that you are taking notes on your phone and you are not scrolling and looking at Facebook, okay? I'm going to trust that. But the four phrases that I want you to focus on are fear not, fret not, forget not, and faint not. And we're going to go through them. Fear not, fret not, forget not, faint not. Because I believe that this is what God wants to have of us when we're wanting to pick up that old security blanket. First is fear not. As I said before, 2020 has shown us, if anything, that things are just not going to happen on our timetable. They never did, actually. There's a newsflash for you. They never did. It's just more prominent now because of the stillness of everything. So what do we do? If we're not supposed to fear, if we are to fear not, what are we supposed to do? Well, the answer is simple. We're to trust God. Fear not means to trust God because faith is the opposite of fear. When you are filled with faith, when you fill your life with faith, then you don't have to fear. Fear has to go out the back door. The more you trust God, the less you're going to be afraid. The less you trust God, the more afraid you will be. Listen to what the record says in Mark 5:36. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Just trust me." Now, this is a big message of the Bible. In fact, this message is so big, the phrase "fear not," if you did not know, actually appears 365 times in the Bible. Fear not, fear not, fear not. Don't be afraid, fear not. 365 times. There's one for every day of the year. He's saying, I want you to get the message. I never want you to be afraid. Trust me. Trust my timing. Fear not. Did you know trusting God is the number one stressful reliever that you could have in your life? The more you trust God, the more your stress level goes down. Psalm 31:14-15 says, I will trust in you, Lord. You are my God, and my times are in your hands. What does that mean? My times are in your hands. It means, God, I have more today to do than I've got time to get it done. Pastor Eddie always likes to say, I've got more on my plate than I can say grace over. I've got so many appointments. I have things to get done. Father, please. You sort it out. You show me what matters most. Help me not to worry about the rest. My times are in your hands, Father. I surrender my schedule. I surrender my calendar. I surrender my agenda. My times are in your hands, Father. And I'm not going to fear because I trust you. But there's a trick to that. That's good to say. And you might even mean it. And then your feet hit the floor and you start your day. trick is, if you do pray that prayer, and I suggest that you do, don't set a time limit on it. When you do, don't determine the deadline. Don't try to dictate to God the timing. Leave the timing up to God. That'll lower your stress. Look at the next verse, Psalm 69:13. I pray to you, Lord, so when the time is right, please answer me and help me with your wonderful love. Somewhere it says to everything there's a season. Somewhere it says it is not up to us to know the day or the hour. When we were little, we would have said, that's nunya. You know what nunya is? That's none of your business. It's nunya. Leave the timing up to God. Second thing I want you to remember is you're going to fear not. The second is to fret not. Now, fret is, that's a weird word, but I'm going to ask you to fret not. Fret is an old English word, which means worry. And when you fret, you get all stressed out, and you get anxious, and you get irritable, and you start yelling at folks. Okay, whoa, I start telling my business, excuse me. Oh, I'm about to start preaching in here. You get irritable, and you get worried, and you're a bundle of nerves. Fretting, worrying, is the opposite of being patient. Fretting is impatient. When you fret, you are being impatient, and we fret all the time. We worry about things. We worry about things either going too fast and we can't keep up, or they're going too slow. Oh God, when are you going to make this happen? When is this going to be all over? I want to see my family. Now, you know, you would have been in there fighting with your family this week. It might have been a blessing. Just saying. We worry. We worry all the time. But instead of worrying, what I'm asking you to do is pray. You know what? I'm not asking you to do it. Jesus is asking you to do this. He's asking you to pray. I don't know if you ever really realized this, but actually being patient and waiting on God is a statement of faith. You're complimenting God when you wait on Him. When you wait patiently, you're saying to God, God, I trust you. I love you. I have faith in you. I am waiting on you. I'm humble. And I am dependent upon you. Thank you, Father, that I don't have to worry. Because you know, worrying is not going to add a second to your life. I think it's written someplace in the scriptures. So that means you just wasted that second. Worry is worthless. It won't change the past. It can't. Worry can't control the future. All worry does is make your day miserable. Philippians 4:6 says, don't fret or worry. God says, instead of worrying, pray. Now, there's an idea. There's a good alternative. Worry doesn't change anything, but prayer does. Prayer changes things. Instead of worrying, let your petitions and your praises shape your worries into prayers. Let God know your concerns. So the Bible says, fear not. The Bible says, fret not, relax, trust God, be patient. But the third thing that it says is forget not. Forget not. The Bible is God's word to you. Did you know that in the Bible there are over 6,000 promises God has made to you? Can you name one? Can you name a single promise? Well, let me ask you this. If you can't name a promise, how can you claim it for over your life? You know, it's kind of like, I don't know, it's kind of like having an insurance policy, an auto insurance policy, and you don't know what it covers in an accident. So you're going to be fearful and fretting all the time, wondering, oh my goodness, what'll happen if this happens, and I'm going to have to pay, and this and that, and da-da-da. Well, instead of fretting and worrying and all of that, read the policy. Understand what it is that you have. He's got you covered. It's no wonder that we sit and we worry all the time. We worry because we don't understand what God has even offered us. How can we trust what we don't know? So, like I said, there's 6,000 promises. And I'm going to be nice to you and I'm going to show you one. And then by next week, I expect you to have the other 5,999. And I want to see your list and I want you to bring it next week. Okay? Okay. But the one I'm going to show you this morning is in James. 1 James 25. And it reads something like this. If you keep looking closely into God's perfect word, which is the Bible, this perfect word, that sets people free. And Jesus said, the truth will set you free. And if you keep on studying it and you don't forget it, and you put it into daily practice, you'll be blessed. Isn't that interesting? So you got a choice. You can be stressed or you can be blessed. It's your choice. God wants you to choose. Choose ye this day. What's the key to being blessed? Read your Bible. Study your Bible, remember your Bible, and then, gosh darn it, just do what it says. The more you do that, the more it's going to bless you. And the more that it blesses you, the more you will be a blessing to other people. That's how the cycle works, guys. It's the circle of life. That's how it works. Okay, I'm going to wrap it up. The last thing that I want you to remember is the Bible says that faint not. Faint not. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep going on. Be determined. Be diligent. Have endurance. God says, just because things don't happen right away doesn't mean they're not going to happen. Keep going. Keep pressing. Keep moving toward the mark. This road, this faith walk, having hope, the meaning of Christmas is that Jesus has come to earth in the flesh to be with us, to experience all that we experience, We have a Savior who can identify with us. But let's look at this in context. Jesus did not have an easy life. He was born into poverty. He lived and he worked. He didn't have an apartment. I don't read anywhere where he had a home or a house or a wife. He said that his family were the people that did the will of his father. He was mocked, he was ridiculed, he was called crazy. But yet, he persevered. He didn't give up because he knew that what he was called to do was bigger than just himself. He knew that he had a mission given to him by God, and he had to complete it. And I'm so glad that he persevered. I am so glad that he persevered. Because he took my shame, my guilt, my sin. And not what I used to do, what I'm gonna do. What if you told me today that, you know what, 2 months from now you're gonna do that? And I would sit here and say, there's no way I would do that. But I'm gonna do it. And I don't say that bragging. I say it to my shame. I say it because that's what Advent is. It is the what is, and it's the what's to come. It's the what has happened for me on the cross, what happened in the manger all those years ago, what happened on the cross, and how that affects me now, and how that affects my future. That's what we're in the middle of, the push and the pull. And it's hard, and it's stressful, and it can be fearful, all of those things. But we have a Savior. We have a Savior who's gone on before us and told us, don't give up. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 6:9 says it this way: we must never get tired of doing what is right and doing what is good, for at the right time, at the right time, in the right season, we will reap a harvest of blessing. If we don't give up, if we don't quit, there will be an end to the pandemic. There will be an end to the financial downturn. There will be an end to all of the things that we are fretting and worried about in this moment. My kids are finally going to get out of my house and go back to school. In his time. The only thing he's asked of me is to fear not. Say it with me. What else? Fret not, faint not, and forget not. I forgot it. Forget not. And faint not. That's right. So this Christmas, family, I'm going to leave you with this question. And you certainly don't have to, you know, tell me. This is between you and God in your own heart. What is it that you feel like giving up on? What are you tired of? Whatever it is, Leave it, wrap it around the base of that tree. For your good and for the good of others.